Now, in this series of messages, we've been studying together what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own at the close of this present dispensation of grace. But so that we can see this in its proper perspective, I want to compare it with the coming of Christ to this earth to judge and reign. Now, if you have your Bible or a New Testament at hand, perhaps you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. Beginning at verse 6 of the first chapter of Acts, now I'm reading. When they, that is the 11 apostles, you'll remember Judas had betrayed Christ and had hanged himself. Now there were only 11 for the time being. Now, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem. I think that's far enough. Now I want to call your attention especially to the question that the angels asked of these 11 apostles. In Acts 1 here, the angels asked them, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why did these shining ones ask the 11 such a question? Why shouldn't they stand gazing up into heaven? Hadn't their blessed Lord just ascended there? Was it strange that even after he had disappeared out of their sight, they should still stand there, faces as well as hearts turned upward? So I repeat the question. Why did the angels ask this question? And then seem to draw the attention of the 11 back to earth again, assuring them that this same Jesus would return in the very same way he had gone away from them. And notice, after the angels had spoken to the 11, we read that the 11 returned unto Jerusalem. Now there's a great deal for us still to learn about the Lord's return, but a few things are clear. I believe the explanation to our question lies in the distinction between the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven to return to this earth and reign, and his coming into the atmosphere above us to call away his church. We call it the rapture of the church to heaven at the close of this dispensation of grace. The question of the angels to the 11 should remind us of what Paul later wrote to the Philippians concerning the church of today, the body of Christ. He says in Philippians 3:20, Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely no one can question that the Bible says that Messiah's kingdom was to be set up on earth. You remember, those of you who know something about the Bible, what God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:8, I will give to thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, graciously, God used Joshua to bring Israel into the land of Canaan, but they never fully possessed it. Israel's government at that time was, of course, theocratic, that is, God was their king. and he used judges to represent him. The theocracy began to fall, though, when, dissatisfied with this arrangement, Israel began to cry for a king like the other nations, that is, a physical, human king, to lead them in battles and win victories for them. As we know, this certainly did not please Samuel the prophet, but what was worse, it displeased God more. He said to Samuel, "Listen to what they say, for they've not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That's found in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now God's earthly people wandered farther and farther from him until God had to let them lose national supremacy in the world. The times of the Gentiles politically began with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity. Israel was no longer supreme among the nations. Of course, this doesn't mean that God had forgotten, or that he has since forgotten his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 11 says that Israel and Judah are beloved for the father's sakes, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's sakes. That word is plural. And thus it is that even long before Nebuchadnezzar, the prophets were sent forth to proclaim God's purpose to restore the theocracy on earth in even greater glory with Messiah as king. Notice I say the theocracy, or the reign of God in Christ, on earth. Do you remember Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, where we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." You remember Isaiah 7:14? "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Do you remember how in Zechariah 14:8, Zechariah consistently says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." We must never forget that Israel's outlook and the promises to her were always earthly. Messiah was to be none other than God in the flesh, reigning on earth. These scriptures teach nothing less than the restoration of the theocracy to such great glory that it will take in all the world. Christ is to be not only King of Israel, but King of kings and Lord of lords. Now notice carefully, please, that all of these scriptures have to do with Messiah's reign on earth, and again, the judges are to represent him. It's concerning this very time that Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first." Nor are these prophecies altered or spiritualized when we come to the New Testament scriptures. Remember the birth of Christ? A multitude of the heavenly host proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Remember the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Remember the so-called Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Who are to inherit the earth? Who are to occupy the land and share the reign of Christ? Not the proud, but the meek. It's not strange, then, that we find the Lord saying to Israel's proud rulers in Matthew 21:43, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Taken from you, he says, and given to, notice carefully, a nation. What nation? Well, Luke 12:32 throws light on this. There the Lord says to his own little group of followers. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the kingdom was to be taken from those haughty rulers of Israel and given to the little flock of Christ's followers. Ah, but were they a nation? Oh, yes. As we read the gospel records, we find more and more that they were the nucleus of a nation. And not only that, God had already appointed 12 apostles to reign over them with Christ. Matthew 19:28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel had cried for a king like all the nations in Samuel's day. But God had something better in store for them. He was to give them a king who would reign over them and over all the nations. The theocracy was to be restored to Israel in a blaze of glory. A king right with us. Yes, Emmanuel, God with us. And the judges too were to be restored. These 12 men were to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Little wonder the apostles, just before our Lord's ascension, asked a question the significance of which has been almost completely lost. They asked, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And little wonder, looking at it in this way, the Shining Ones should say to these apostles, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? They needed to be brought back to earth, as it were. Their work was on earth. Their glorious prospect was on earth. Their particular hope was to reign with Christ in his kingdom on earth. Notice that the angels promised, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. Do you remember? He left this earth from the Mount of Olives. That's where he stood that last day with them. We read that in Acts 1, they were there at that mount as he was taken away from them. And Zechariah 14:4 says that when he comes again, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. When he left this world, you'll recall a cloud received him out of their sight. And Luke 21:27 says that when he comes again, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. This cloud, of course, is not a rain cloud. 300 years ago, when the King James Version was translated, the word cloud was also used for a great multitude of people or persons. In Hebrews 12:1, we have it, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I'm sure there's much scripture to support the fact that this cloud in which Christ ascended and in which he will return is the Shekinah cloud, the host of his attending angels. When these 11 men then had been assured by the angels of our Lord's return, they returned to Jerusalem. But why did the angels give them to feel that they need not be looking up? The answer to this isn't difficult to find. They had already been told of the specific signs which were to herald his return to earth. When these signs appeared, the Lord said, then they were to be looking for him. Before those signs appeared, he couldn't come. You recall in Luke 21, beginning at verse 25, he says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear, and because the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He goes on, when these things begin to come to pass, these signs in the heavens as well as on the earth, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When again and again our Lord told his disciples to watch, it was of this time he was speaking. He certainly didn't mean they should begin watching then, for he hadn't gone away yet. No, there were specific signs which were to usher in his return to earth. So the apostles were told, when those signs appeared, then to look up. But now the angel says, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? He can't come yet. That is, that's what they said in effect. So the apostles went back to Jerusalem, soon to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for their work. Now, already at Pentecost, some of the signs began to appear. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days and so on. This is from Joel's prophecy. And you remember the rest of that prophecy. Joel had said that the Spirit would be poured out upon his own in the last days, and God's wrath would be poured out upon his enemies. So Peter said to Israel, repent and be converted so that the times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord and he can send Jesus Christ back, which before was preached unto you. That's found in Acts 3:19-21. This is in line with the hope of every Jewish believer. They were looking for him to come back to reign on earth. Now, it is when this wonderful kingdom was again rejected and the king rejected, that God postponed, that is, as far as man is concerned, God postponed the establishment of the kingdom and began to reveal a wonderful purpose of grace, a surprise of grace, we should call it, which Paul calls the mystery, the secret. Now, back in Abram's day, the Gentiles had rebelled against God, as you know, and God scattered them all over the earth. And now Israel had joined the rebellion, and Saul of Tarsus led this rebellion. It says of him and of no other in Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And in Galatians 1:13, he confesses himself. He says, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and laid it waste. But it was then that God in matchless grace stooped down and saved Saul, his chief enemy, and made him, as I have said, not only the herald, but the living example of his boundless grace. With the raising up of Paul, the gospel of the kingdom gave way to the gospel of the grace of God, which we preach week after week. God is not now dealing with Israel as a nation, or with the other nations as such, but with individual people, individual sinners. All are viewed as the children of fallen Adam, but all may be reconciled to God by grace through faith. For as Romans 11:32 puts it, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And in Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now then, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our message for today. For, he says, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We too look for Christ to come, but not to earth, on the Mount of Olives. We look for the Lord himself to descend from heaven with a shout, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And when he does so come, I'm quoting again, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, with those who have been raised from the dead, who were dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we don't look for this same Jesus to return to earth as the 12 did. True, he'll be the same Jesus, thank God, as to his identity, but not the same in his manifestation. The angel referred to the manner of his return when he said, he shall so come in like manner. Ah, but see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him after the flesh. We know him as the glorified Son of God, sitting at the Father's right hand, dispensing the riches of his grace.